Now let us take our Bibles at this stage, turning to Luke's Gospel again. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8. We've been making our way through this Gospel on occasion. Not every Sunday night, but quite often on the Lord's Day evening, we find ourselves in Luke's Gospel. And we'll read from verse number 19. We've spoken these verses a few weeks ago, verses 19 to 21. And tonight we're going to consider the immediate verses following that speak about the storm in the Sea of Galilee when the Lord was sleeping in the hinder part of the ship. It's a portion we've looked at before, and I feel it's important to consider it again in these days in which we're living. Luke chapter 8 then, and we'll read from verse 19 down to verse 25. So just a short reading this evening. Luke 8 and verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Just ending there at verse 25, knowing that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts. The latter part of verse 23, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And I want to speak tonight for a little while upon this portion of Scripture, taking special note of that word at the end of verse 23, the word jeopardy. Maybe tonight you find yourself in jeopardy, so to speak. Well, we trust that if that is the case, that the Lord will speak to you and encourage you and speak calmness into your heart and life. Let us seek the Lord together in prayer, asking him for his help, as we consider again this portion of God's word that is so familiar to many of us. Pray that it might come tonight with freshness, and that the Savior will speak and be in our midst. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee again for the word of God. Lord, what a poor people we would be if we didn't have this precious, inspired and infallible book in our hands. Lord, we thank thee that you haven't left us in the darkness of this world. But we thank thee, O God, for the light of Holy Scripture. Lord God, tonight we pray that thou wilt make our hearts to be like a compass. Make thy word, O God, to be like a magnet. And grant, O God, that we might be drawn in the right direction to know and love and follow and serve and obey and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thou knowest all things. There is nothing hid from God. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And Lord, thou dost see into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, you know as well what tomorrow holds. We do not know what a day may bring forth, but God knows the end from the beginning. And so, Lord, we thank thee that we're able to cast ourselves at thy feet. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak into our hearts and lives, encourage the people of God. And Lord, remember those who are far from thee. O God, we pray that thou wilt come and just grant a word in season to every weary heart. So, Lord, pour out thy Spirit. Glorify thy Son. Help me, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. And may the Lord Jesus Christ, who is altogether worthy and altogether lovely, be seen far above all. Answer prayer, for it's in his peerless and all-prevailing name we pray. Amen. In life, we often find ourselves in situations that make us afraid. Situations, perhaps, that even more than that, drive us to despair, or at least make us anxious and fearful. And whenever we arrive in such circumstances, we find it oftentimes very difficult to see a way out. Whenever people come and try and encourage us at such times, it's difficult to see hope. And it's difficult sometimes as well to trace the hand of God. But it's always important to remind ourselves that even if we cannot trace God's hand, we can always trust in God's heart. Maybe tonight you find yourselves like the disciples did in verse 23 here. You find yourself in jeopardy. Now, the word jeopardy is an interesting word. It doesn't figure or appear heavily in Scripture. But the word jeopardy literally means to undergo peril, to be in danger. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 30 said that he found himself in jeopardy many, many different times. And you only have to study the life of the Apostle Paul to understand something of what he was saying. Sometimes he was dragged before the magistrates. Other times he was driven out of cities. Sometimes he was shipwrecked. Other times he was stoned. Sometimes he was hungered. Other times he was hounded. Sometimes he was filled with fear. Sometimes he had to fast. Often the Apostle Paul found himself in jeopardy. The same word that is translated jeopardy here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 23 is also translated in Acts chapter 19, verse 27 and in verse 40 as being in danger. So the word jeopardy literally means to be found in peril or to be found in danger. Now, situations arise in life that leave us feeling that we are in jeopardy. Maybe we face illness. Maybe the illness is not in our own lives, but in the life of a loved one. Or maybe we receive news from a doctor or from a solicitor, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in jeopardy. Maybe we feel that we're facing uncertain days, or we find ourselves facing bereavement, or a family crisis, or financial adversity, and all of a sudden we feel that we are in jeopardy. A sinner outside of Christ, being convinced of their sin and convicted by their sin, finding themselves under condemnation of sin, can often feel in jeopardy. They feel in danger of being lost forever. They feel perhaps that they've sinned away their day of grace. They feel that they need to please God, but they can't please God, and they know that they're going to have to face God, and in such a circumstance, they find themselves feeling in jeopardy. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, as we look around us, as we look at our church tonight, as we see the need around us, the desperate need for revival, and the empty pews, the departure of many of our young people, the loss of older saints who stood on praying ground and sought the Lord, and they've gone to be with the Lord. And then the rise of false teaching and the rise of false doctrine. And we consider the future of the Church of Jesus Christ, humanly speaking. We often find ourselves and feel ourselves to be in jeopardy, in danger. So what are we to do whenever we find ourselves in such a situation with such emotions running through our hearts and through our minds? Well, tonight I want to consider this portion of Scripture, Luke chapter 8, verse 22, down to verse number 25. I want to consider this situation and take these four verses one at a time. I don't have an elaborate outline or anything like that tonight, but just verse by verse and phrase by phrase, I want to go through this portion of Scripture that shows us how the disciples found themselves in jeopardy, what they did, and what became of their actions. First of all, if you consider verse number 22, it gives the backdrop or the background of this situation that arose, bringing the disciples into jeopardy. Notice how verse 22 begins. It came to pass. Now it came to pass on a certain day. Now that suggests to me that this particular day that the disciples find themselves in jeopardy was a day just like any other. It was just a normal day that began like any other day. Now it came to pass on a certain day. They were going through the routine of life, rising up from their beds, putting on their clothes, going about their duties, following on to know the Lord. It was just another day like any other day. But that day did not end or continue like any other day. A day can end in life a lot more differently than it begins. You rise from your bed. You don't expect a day to be any different from the day before. Monday morning arrives. It's just going to be another routine day. Going to your place of employment or tending to your family or whatever your duties are on a Monday morning. It can just begin like any other day. And you put your suit on, you put your uniform on, you put your clothes on, whatever you wear, doing your daily duties. And you just rise from bed, and maybe you have your devotions, and you have your quiet time, and you enter into a new day, and it's just like any other day. But then suddenly, you find yourself in jeopardy. The phone rings and changes everything. You have to make an appointment, and that appointment changes everything. Something happens in the workplace and suddenly your heart and your emotions and your life is almost immediately turned upside down. You put your seatbelt in a car, you turn the ignition, you make your way down the road and suddenly something happens and things change. A letter is posted through your front door. You open your inbox, you check your emails, you go on to Facebook, whatever it may be. A very simple action can suddenly change an otherwise routine day. And I believe that this day was just like any other day. It was just a certain day. It goes on to say in verse 22 as well, he went into a ship with his disciples. No commotion, nothing untoward. The Lord enters into the ship. The disciples enter into the ship with the Lord. No questions asked, carefree. Just trusting the Lord. Undoubtedly, many of these men had confidence in the Savior, which was good. They, I'm sure, had confidence in the ship, probably a ship that they'd sailed in before. Some of these men were fishermen, they were seamen, and they'd confidence in their seamanship. So it was another routine day. It was another routine trip across the Sea of Galilee. Some of these disciples, like Peter and James and John, had traversed the Sea of Galilee many, many times, some of them from their youngest days. And so they knew what they were doing. They were confident, they were carefree, and they were just going about their duties. It was a certain day, it was just entering into the ship. And then the Lord said to them, "And let us go over unto the other side." Now the Lord had business on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The Savior never does anything haphazardly. Nothing in the life or ministry or words or actions or deeds or thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe as well that no detail in Scripture is merely incidental. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Lord's saying to the disciples, "Now let us go over onto the other side." Now they don't know why they're going over onto the other side. They're just following the Lord. They want to be where He is. They want to be with Him. That's a good aspiration to have. But the Lord had business on the other side, and maybe in a week or two we'll come to consider in more detail what that business was, because the Lord knew on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in the land of the Gadarenes, in that deserted graveyard there, there was a man with an unclean spirit. His life was broken. He cried all day and all night. He was unsettled. Nobody could help him. Nobody could tame him. Nobody could calm him down. Society had forgotten about him, and the Lord wanted to change that man's life. That's what the Lord's business was over there on the other side. But likewise in our lives, all the Lord wants us to do is to be like these disciples, to follow him, to obey him, to have the Lord in our lives and our vessels, that he might bear us across to the other side. Because friends, someday this world will be over. And someday your life will be over, and so will mine, and we will find ourselves on the other side of time. We will find ourselves in the great eternity. Now, essentially, the Lord here is giving them a promise, but they didn't see it that way. This is just incidental. But the Lord's telling them here, if you enter into the ship with me, I will bring you safely across to the other side. But whenever the jeopardy arose and the trial arose, they seemed to forget. Now, the Lord promised that he would bring us across to the other side. They forgot what the Lord's intentions were, and so they cried out in fear, "We perish." And friends, whenever we forget the promises of God, and we forget what God has said in his word, often whenever a trial comes, that's whenever we begin to doubt the Lord, because we forget his promises. He was promising them that he would bring them safely over, and we can trust him to do the same for us. So the verse ends, verse number 22, that they launched forth. Again, no questions asked. We're following the Lord. He's gone into the ship. Will we want to be with him? The Lord's told us to launch forth and to go over to the other side, so let's just obey the Lord. And so everything is going well. The water is calm. The water is peaceful. And isn't it relatively easy to trust the Lord? Whenever everything is calm and everything is peaceful, and there's unity amongst the people of God, and we're all together, and there's no real burden, there's no real trial, and the Lord's there, and the Lord's speaking to us, and we're conscious of the Lord's nearness, and he seems to be so alert and so awake, and he's speaking to his people, and everything's going well, and the church is moving forward, and the Lord is in perfect control as far as we can see it, and we're assured of that. And there's no trial, there's no difficulty. That was the backdrop. Verse 22. But then you go to verse number 23, and it begins with this word, but. The backdrop, verse 22, verse 23, the but. Now, the Bible is full of that little word, but. It comes up again and again and again, sometimes in a bad sense. For example, if you turn to the book of Romans, chapter number 1 and verse 21, it speaks about God's glory. It speaks about God's creation. It speaks about God's goodness. It speaks about God's kindness. It speaks about what the Lord has done. And it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but. Here's what they did instead. Now, man should be thankful to God. Mankind should glorify God. Mankind should know God and love God, but. What does mankind do? But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's a but, and it's not a good but. Then you go on to Romans chapter 7, and verse number 7. The Apostle Paul here is speaking about the law of God. And he's telling us in verse number 7 that essentially the law of God is a good thing. It reveals God's purity. It reveals God's character. It shows us God's requirements. And he says, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Then it says in verse 7, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. He says, I see the law of God. I see the requirements that God has. But I discover that as I look at the law of God, I can't possibly fulfill it. So again, there's a problem. And it's not a good problem. And then it goes on to say in Romans chapter 7 and verse number 9, for I was alive without the law once. Before I discovered the law of God, I was happy. I was alive. I felt that I was in a relationship with God. I felt that by my works I could please him. I was alive once. I never considered myself to be dead in trespasses and in sins. But When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And I discovered that I was a sinner and I was lost. And in reality, I was dead in trespasses and in sins. Verse number 14, he says, but we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And so the law is spiritual, but I'm not spiritual. And so I can't possibly fulfill the law of God myself. Verse number 18, for I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. He's saying there, to have the desire to do the right thing, that's there. I want to do the right thing, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to do the right thing, but I can't do it. Verse number 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do. He says, I want to do the right thing, but I can't. And I don't want to do the wrong things, but I do. So the Bible is filled with buts, some bad, but many of them good. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God. And here's the answer. Paul's looking at his life. He sees the law of God. He sees the holiness of God. He sees the glory of God. And again and again and again, he's saying, but here's me. And there's this separation between me and God. But praise God, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse number 20, moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound. And he says here, the law is coming, it's condemning me, it's showing me that I'm an offender, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Chapter 6, verse 17, but God be thanked, that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You were the servants of sin, but you heard the gospel, and you obeyed it, and things changed. Verse 22 of Romans chapter 6, but now, being made free from sin, and become the servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness. Verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we're just giving some examples of how this word but can enter into a situation for bad and also for good, and it changes everything. And so it was here with these disciples. They're following the Lord. They're obeying the Lord. They're happy to be together. They're crossing over to the other side. The sea is calm. The Lord's with them. They're in the will of God for their lives. But something happened that changed their circumstances completely. It says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Now the Lord was speaking to them. They were conscious of the Lord's presence. The Lord was there with them. And they could see his eye was upon them. But then that all changed, and now the Lord's asleep. And they didn't think of waking him up. They just let him sleep. And that shows us the Lord's humanity. He was weary after another day's ministry. As the Lord gave out to others, that had an effect upon his body. Do you remember whenever the woman with the issue of blood came and touched the hem of his garment? Immediately the Lord says, who hath touched me? Now she didn't touch his physical frame, but she touched the hem of his garment. But he knew that somebody had laid hold upon the hem of his garment, because he says, virtue hath gone out of me. And so as the Lord was giving himself, virtue was going out of him. And as the Lord himself was serving, he felt weary, and he can identify fully with our humanity as well. You see, whenever you feel tired and weary, the Lord knows all about that. There's no other religion in all the world that can present a God, a Lord, a Master, a Redeemer, a Savior, like the religion of this book, if we could dare to use the word religion. One who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so the Lord was sleeping, but that's humanity. Never forget that God was manifest in the flesh. And the Lord Jesus Christ was God and man, two natures together in one person. And deity never sleeps. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. You see, the Lord, while he was sleeping, at the same time was fully aware of all of the circumstances that were about to transpire. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. But there came down a storm of wind. Look at what it says. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And not only this, there came down a storm of wind on the lake. As far as the disciples were concerned, it couldn't have happened at a worse time. If the storm of wind had come down before they went out on the lake, maybe they wouldn't have gone. If the storm of wind had come down after they reached the other side, they would have nothing to worry about. If the storm of wind had come down whenever the Lord was completely awake, they could have cast their burdens upon him then. But it seemed that this storm of wind came down at the worst possible time. Now, again, it's not without significance that the Scripture says that this storm of wind came down. It came down from above. Now, the Sea of Galilee, we're told, is about 600 feet below sea level. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll know that round about the Sea of Galilee, there's hills on virtually every side. And that Sea of Galilee, that valley that the Sea of Galilee is in, whenever a storm arises, almost acts like a wind tunnel. And the wind gets channeled and concentrated through that valley 600 feet below sea level. And this storm came down from above. Now, some people face storms in life and trials and difficulties, and they find themselves in jeopardy. And their problems are entirely of their own making, the result of sin, the result of a choice that was made in haste without seeking the Lord or without consulting the Scriptures. The Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And whenever we do that, we're just making problems for ourselves. The Scripture says that the way of the transgressor is hard. The little book of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 2, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, the Word of God is telling us that whenever somebody disobeys God and transgresses God's law, that will have repercussions. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Psalm 107, verse number 17 says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. And many people in our society tonight are facing trial and difficulty because of problems that they had made for themselves. But this situation was different. The disciples were following on to know the Lord. They were obeying the Lord. They were with the Lord. They were close to the Lord. But this storm came down. It came, as it were, from the heavens. It wasn't something that they created or cultivated themselves. We were singing a little bit earlier the words of that hymn. Every joy or trial falleth from above. Traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust him fully. All for us to do, they who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. Now, this wasn't a punishment. This wasn't even the Lord chastening them for disobedience. This was just a trial of faith. Now, folks, tonight, if we could only understand that sometimes in life, our disappointments are God's appointments, that would put a whole different complexion on the trials and the difficulties that we face. Now, if we go on a little bit further in verse number 23, there came down a storm of wind in the lake, and they were filled with water. Not literally them, but the vessel that they were in was filled with water. We're told in Mark chapter 4, 37, that that's what it means, that the waves crashed into the boat, and suddenly the vessel was almost filled with water. Now, that's not an experience that I would like to have. I remember a number of years ago in Donegal, I was away with the Boys' Brigade. And back in those days, I hated the water. I didn't like cold water. I didn't like deep water. I didn't like to be in out of my depth. But I got talked into going out in this fiberglass canoe. And so I went out there off Carrigart, a little village in North Donegal, out there into Mulroy Bay, and I was quite content. And then a friend shouted from the shore. He shouted my name. And I saw him picking something up that looked like a potato, but it was a big stone. And he threw this stone towards me, sitting in this canoe, and it hit just the side of this fiberglass canoe, and it kind of cracked the fiberglass, and I shook, and the canoe went over, and suddenly it was filled with water. And then it turned upside down, and I found myself to be in jeopardy. It wasn't a nice experience at all. Remember, my father took me fishing down to Loch Corrib in Connemara. And we went out. We were going to hope to catch big brown trout in this lake. And a couple of my dad's friends were there. My dad was in a vessel with a friend, and I was in this boat with another man. And we'd hired out these two men that were going to take us out. We were going to catch these big trout. Guaranteed catches, of course, caught nothing. But I can still remember as a little boy, I suppose 12 years of age, that as we were sitting in this boat, there was this man, his name was Ned. Ned was an expert on fishing. He knew where the fish were, and as we were out in this lake, it was quite choppy, to be honest. It was a large lake, Loch Corrib. That the older man that was on the boat opened up his fishing bag and produced a big bottle of port and gave it to Ned, thinking that this will, yeah, it's a token for good, and he'll maybe drink it a little bit later on. Ned smiled and says, "This is great." And he took the lid off the bottle and he just began to drink it like it was Coca-Cola. And within a short time, Ned was stocious drunk. And he was taking the motor of the boat and he was revving it up and he was doing circles in the water. And the waves began lapping over the side. And I'll tell you, I was probably too stupid to be terrified. But the other guy who was on the boat was so afraid. And we signaled to the other vessel and it came over. And they got Ned out of this boat onto the other. And they took him and they got him changed because all sorts of things had happened. And whenever you're in a situation like that, you find yourself in jeopardy. And the easiest thing to do is to panic. Now, this boat was filled with water, but the disciples were filled with fear. They were filled with despair. They were filled maybe with unbelief. They were filled with confusion. How has this happened? Sure, we're only following after the Lord. I wonder tonight, is that you? Do you find yourself in your vessel and the water's getting in and you feel yourself going down? You feel yourself sinking? You feel yourself filled with fear and you find yourself tonight in jeopardy. Now, whenever we're in jeopardy, we can very easily do the most foolish things. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I remember, told a story about this building that was on fire. And he says, very often in haste to be seen to do something, we do things that are very foolish. He told a story about this building that was on fire and there were people inside it and the fire brigade hadn't arrived. And whenever the fire brigade did arrive, they found this big strong man with a sledgehammer and he was hammering the pillars that were holding up the porch of this building. And one of the firemen pulled him to one side and says, "What are you doing? What are you doing? And he says, "Well, I couldn't think of anything else to do. I just felt that I had to do something." And the very thing that he was doing was something that was very, very foolish. Often whenever we find ourselves in jeopardy, we can panic. And knee-jerk reactions often lead us into deeper waters. Let me illustrate. Shortly after I got married, happily, 8 years ago, I had finished my exams in college for the summer. It was just after my birthday. My wife had come home from work. She had some things to do. She had to go to the shops or something. And she'd brought me this lovely Henry Lloyd t-shirt. And I put this t-shirt on and I said, "Would you mind if I go down the road?" We lived in Achillea and the Glenavy River was just a little bit down the road. I used to fish that river every Saturday as a child. And there was a couple of hot spots in it, a couple of nice holes, big deep holes with waterfalls coming into them. And she says, "That's fine, you go fishing." She's going to go to the shops or whatever it was. So I didn't think of changing this nice new t-shirt. So with my best jeans and best t-shirt, Wellington boots on, parked the car at the side of the road, got my fishing bag and my spinning rod, put a little MEPS spinner on, went down to this little hole that I used to fish as a child, and it was just like a big tub, and there was maybe a 6-foot waterfall plunging down into the hole, and just about 3 or 4 inches above the surface of the water, there was a little bit that I could stand on that was just big enough for my 2 feet. And I used to stand on that as a child all the time, whenever it was just the back of the place where my dad worked. First cast, flicked this little spinner out across the water. Just about to start reeling whenever I suddenly felt myself beginning to slip. And I knew I was going down, so I threw the fishing rod up over my shoulder. It landed up on the bank somewhere up there. And I slid down and hooked my elbows out, right down. So my elbows were now in that little piece that I was standing on. And the water was sort of up to my chest. Wellington boots were filled with water. I could feel the water kind of sucking me over towards this waterfall. My jeans were saturated. The new T-shirt was saturated. And I just thought, what am I going to do now? There's nobody within probably half a mile of this place. And if I panic, I'll go down. I couldn't feel the bottom of my feet, so I just had to hang on there for a few minutes, calm down, gather my thoughts, this freezing cold water. Eventually got myself turned round and pulled up out of the water. Went down the river, wrung out this new T-shirt that was now absolutely stinking with all this dirty water. Tried to fish a little bit more, threw up the head, lost my temper, making my way up the river, felt something stinging me under the arm, got stung by 3 or 4 wasps, came home. Elaine had arrived home, and she says, "You're home so early." No answer. She came, "What's wrong with you? No fish?" And then she seen me, says, "What on earth have you done to my T-shirt that I bought you?" And you know, I was in jeopardy. And if I had panicked, I honestly think I could have drowned that night. And folks, whenever you find yourself in jeopardy, if you panic and you just try to do something in your own strength, very often you find yourself going down. And folks, sometimes whenever I look at our society, sometimes whenever I look at the evangelical church, often whenever I look at our own church, I ask myself the question, now where is this all going to end? And I wonder whenever the disciples were in this vessel, that they look at each other and say, is this how it's all going to end for us? In this vessel, this night, are we going to drown? Are we going to be shipwrecked? Are we going to go under? Is this how it's all going to end? In jeopardy? And maybe tonight you're in the meeting and you're not saved and you find yourself racing towards judgment. Do you ever ask yourself how it's all going to end? Look at verse 24, the miracle. It says there they came to him. First course of action, what did they do? They came to him. So whenever you're in jeopardy, what's the first thing you do? You come to him. You're in the meeting tonight, you're not saved. What do you need to do? Come to him. You find yourself lost. What do? Come to him. You find yourself guilty. What do? Come to him. You find yourself facing death unprepared. What do? You come to him. The Lord invites you to come. And you must come. The challenge is tonight for you, have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is accessible, you know. If you come to him, he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." But child of God, whenever you face a trial and you feel overwhelmed and you feel that the water's getting in and you feel that you're sinking, what do? You come to him. You come to him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. But you know what the sad thing is? That many of God's people only come to the Lord whenever they face a trial. These disciples came to the Lord and they awoke him. Now they didn't have to confess a truckload of sin before they asked the Lord to meet their need. They didn't have to make restitution. They didn't have to come feeling guilty because they were in the will of God for their lives. And so they came to him, and then the next little phrase is, they awoke him. Now there is such a thing as this in prayer. The book of Psalms, Psalm 7, verse number 6, for example, says, "Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." And the psalmist is saying, it's as if the Lord deceived me. He says, "Lord, awake. Awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded." Psalm 35 and verse number 23, the psalmist says, "Stir thyself and awake to my judgment, even to my cause, my God and my Lord." Psalm 44 and verse number 23, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." Psalm 59 verses 4 and 5, the psalmist utters the same sentiments whenever he says, "Awake to help me. Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen." And then the book of Isaiah, chapter number 51 and verse number 9, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." This is the type of urgent praying, folks, that we need. Whenever we see the church of Jesus Christ in jeopardy, and the water getting into the vessel, and it's as if the vessel's going down, and it's as if the Lord is sleeping, we need to give ourselves and come to the Lord to pray, and we need to entreat the Lord to awake. "Awake, O arm of the Lord, and put on strength." Now, sometimes I wonder, does the Lord allow circumstances like this into your lives? Primarily, to awaken us. Is the problem tonight not so much that the Lord is sleeping, but is tonight the problem in our lives that we are sleeping? And the Lord allows things like this into our lives to awaken us. Leonard Ravenhill, in his book Meat for Men, has a chapter entitled "Hell Burns While the Church Sleeps." Hell burns while the church sleeps. While we read of many times in Scripture where the psalmist and the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord and said, "Awake, O Lord," there are times in Scripture whenever the Lord calls us to awake. Isaiah 52, verse 1, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion," speaking to the people of God. The Scripture says it is high time to awaken out of sleep. The Word of God says, "Awake, arise from thy sleep, and Christ shall give thee light." Whenever Jonah, the prophet, was in the hinder part of the ship sleeping, do you remember the shipmaster came and shook him and says, "What meanest thou, O prophet? Why sleepest thou? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God think upon us that we perish not." And they awoke him, saying, "Master, Master." They realized and recognized the lordship of Christ. Now, it's evident to a degree that they did not realize the lordship of Christ over all creation, but they did recognize the lordship of Christ in their own lives. And folks, that's fundamental. There are many things tonight that you might not understand about Jesus Christ. But if you can understand this, that he must of necessity be Lord of your life, then these other things are incidental. You know, there are people, and they can argue over doctrine, and they can argue over secondary issues, and they can debate, and they can win arguments incidentally, but they might not acknowledge Christ as Lord of their life. There are many that say, "Well, he's my Savior, but he's not my Lord." I don't think there's such a thing. I believe that if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And then they just tell the Lord exactly what's happening and they say, "We perish." Sinner, tonight, have you ever prayed and said, "Lord, I'm perishing. I'm lost. And Lord, I want you to save me." Like Peter, whenever he began to sink upon the sea, "Lord, save me. I perish." And the lovely thing is that it says, whenever they awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish," then he arose. And friends, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ arises, that's whenever things happen. And we need tonight the Lord to rise up and to intervene and to step into the situation that confronts us today. Psalm 3, verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 5. Now for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. Psalm 102, verse number 15, sheds more light in this very thought about the Lord arising. Psalm 102 and verse number 13, rather, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is at hand. Folks, that's what revival is. Revival is whenever the Lord arises and the Lord favors his people and the Lord intervenes and the Lord saves and the Lord moves. And we're getting a very vivid picture of this on the Sea of Galilee. This storm arising. The people of God in jeopardy. The ship is going down. It's as if the Lord is sleeping. And so with earnestly and desperation they go and they awake him. And they entreat him and address him as master. And the Lord arises. And then the Lord rebukes the wind and the waves. Here we have the power of the Lord's word. And the scripture tells us that there was a great calm. All of a sudden, there was a stillness. Now, we're told that whenever a storm arises, especially in the Sea of Galilee, it can literally take hours for things to settle down. But immediately, the wind ceased from her roaring, and the water ceased from their raging, and suddenly, supernaturally, there was a calm. And I believe in those moments of stillness, that more was said to the disciples than perhaps was said to them at any other time. Folks, we can learn more in the stillness than in any other time. We're living in a world where people are looking for signs and for wonders. But it's often in the quiet place, in the stillness, where the Lord teaches us the most. Again, we see the power of his word. Now, I would love to have been there and see how the individual disciples responded. You know, Luke was the beloved physician. I wonder, was Luke interested in the physics of the whole thing? Now, how did this happen? The wind and the waves and everything's calm, and he was maybe thinking about the science behind the whole thing. I wonder, did Thomas rebuke with, is this real? Did that really happen? Was it really as bad as we thought before? Is it really calm now? I wonder, did John just fall upon the Lord's breast in devotion and worship him? I wonder, was Peter, his usual boisterous self, filled with excitement, wanting to tell the world what had happened? I wonder, did Matthew, the tax collector, think we have to make this man king right now? I wonder, did Mark, the one who spoke so much about Christ being the great servant, just have a greater desire to serve him? Then verse 25, in closing, you have the aftermath. The Lord said unto them, where is your faith? Now that's a good question. Where is your faith? Can I just take a moment to ask you the same question? Where is your faith tonight? You say, well, my faith's in myself. I'm a decent person. I try my best. I don't do anybody any harm. I've lived a relatively good life. I believe in God, and surely God would have mercy upon me, and my faith is in myself. Your faith might be in the church. Your faith might be in the possibility of a deathbed repentance. Christian, tonight, let me ask you, where is your faith in the storms of life? Is it in your own ability, your own effort, your own feelings? Is your faith in tomorrow? But really what the Lord is asking here is, where is your faith in me? Now they did, I believe, have faith in the Lord. Otherwise they wouldn't have awoken. But at best their faith was small. They had small faith. But their faith had found a resting place. A lot of us tonight have faith that kind of clings onto God in a crisis. That maybe doesn't fully rest upon the Lord enough to enjoy calm in the midst of the storms of life. Maybe they just wanted the Lord to lend a hand. Many hands make light work. Maybe if the Lord awoke up, he could help us get some of the water out of the vessel. But they didn't realize that the Lord was able to do the miraculous. And he was almighty over nature itself. Notice it goes on to say, they being afraid wondered. They, being afraid, wondered. Now, this is the right type of fear. They were filled with a fear and a reverence and a respect for the Lord, and they wondered. All of a sudden, they realized that they didn't have all the answers. And I believe if God is pleased to bless His church and pour out His Spirit, God's people will wonder and suddenly realize that they didn't know as much about the Lord as they initially thought they did. Then it goes on to say, they spake one to another. And I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, the prophet Malachi said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And it's speaking about the people of God, and the Lord has come and He's opened the windows of heaven and He's poured out such a blessing, and the fear of God has come again, and the people of God are thinking upon His name. And what is the response? That they speak to each other about the Lord. Now, there's some professing Christians and they never speak about the Lord, not even to God's people, let alone to the unconverted. But friends, whenever the Lord comes and the Lord answers the prayers of His children, it provokes within us a new desire to speak about the Lord. And what did they say to each other? They ask a question: what manner of man is this? How could we tonight even begin to answer a question like that? Somebody was to ask you, well, what manner of man is Jesus Christ? You would run out of adjectives and superlatives to describe Him. You would just have to say, like the Shunammite bride, He is altogether lovely. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey Him? He's Lord over creation. He's Lord over circumstances. The wind and the waves obey Him. And yet withal, we as God's people, those of us that are saved, often find it so difficult just to obey Him and just to trust Him. I wonder tonight, would you do something as the wind and the waves obey Him? I wonder, would you obey Him? Would you repent and believe the gospel? You see, this is the whole thrust of this chapter here, Luke chapter 8. It's about obeying the gospel. Hearing the word of God and keeping it. Hearing the word of God and doing it. Following on to know the Lord. I wonder tonight, are you in jeopardy? Why not call upon the Lord? Address Him as Master. Just like Samuel, speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth. Just like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? If we can help you tonight in any way, we are your servants for Christ's sake. Now, time is gone. We'll not sing anymore.